We're doing Tehillim. We're up to the 44th chapter, and as usual, we read the psukim with the tune, and then we translate. So we'll begin. Lam natzeyach livnei Korach maskil, to the conductor, or to a song of praise that was composed or compiled by the sons of Korach. And again, we run into the question of what is maskil. We discussed it in the past. Is it given with good understanding or other interpretations? We discussed that the Book of Tehillim had 10 composers, really. The first Rashi in Tehillim points that out. It's a Medrash. The 10 people composed Tehillim. David HaMelech put it all together. So we have the following song. Elohim de'ozneinu shamanu, Avotenu siperu lanu, po'al pa'alta vimeihem, bimei kedim. Elohim, God, who does justice, ve'ozneinu shamanu, we heard in our own ears, Avotenu siperu lanu, our fathers told us, and we are going to discuss about how God inherited the land of Israel. God gave over as an inheritance the land of Israel, and God gave us the strength to conquer the land of Israel. And Rashi says, from this chapter, we learn out that from these words in this chapter, you learn out that this was composed for future generations. The sons of Korach didn't live to see the conquest of the land of Israel, so they didn't write it for themselves. What do they mean? Our fathers told us. They themselves witnessed the miracles they're about to describe. But rather, this chapter was composed for future generations. That's what the Medrash says over here.
They're writing it for their sons to sing about.
Right.
Yeah.
Meaning they're writing it that future generations should say about them and their descendants. You know, we heard about what you did in those days, the days of the desert. But that the ones talking lived during that period. But it was composed for future generations. Those of you who were here in the Ramban's debate class on Thursday nights when we did a few weeks ago Nachmanides' debate with the Christians, one of the things Nachmanides said in the debate was that David HaMelech composed the songs not for himself. And that's why in the songs that Nachmanides said, they refer to David as Malki, Adonai, Adonainu, right? That was one of the refutations. So here we see another proof to this concept that the composers of the songs didn't always compose it for themselves, but rather for future generations. Again, so the second pasuk says, we heard with our ears, our fathers taught us, they told us, Paul Palda Bimehem, you did something in their days, Bimei Kedem, back in the earlier days. Ata Yadecha Goyim Horashta Vatitaim. Ata Hashem, Yadecha, with your hand, Goyim Horashta, you destroyed the nations from before the Jewish people, Vatitaim, and you planted them in the land of Israel. Tara Leumim Vatishalechim. And Hashem, you Tara Leumim, you broke different nationalities, Vatishalechim, and you sent them out from before the Jewish people. Ki lo vecharbam yareshu aretz. It isn't their sword that inherited the land of Israel. And this is one of the points that we see time and again. Moshe Rabbeinu reminds us. The Nevi'im remind us. And we keep forgetting. It's not Tzahal. It's not the powerful army we have. You know, they're almost finished developing a paint now that will make it impossible to detect planes by radar. The state of Israel is developing a paint right now. They're almost finished. Instead of buying $5 billion a plane from the United States, they're developing a paint. That paint is not detectable by radar. So you read that and you say to yourself, wow, we are so smart. And then you stop and you say, wait a second. Who gives us this intelligence, this understanding, this capacity? We have to remember. We keep seeing this point time and again. Lo v'chalbam yarashu aretz. It's not their sword. It's not the might. It's not the brilliance. No. Uzro'am lo hoshiya lamo. And their arm is not what rescued them. Ki yiminecha uzro'acha ve'ol panecha ki retzitam. But rather it is your right hand, Hashem. It is your arm. It is your strength. It is the fact that you shine your countenance upon them. Ki retzitam, because you are happy with them. You love them. Yes. Well, they always did the best they could. The Chamushim alu bnei Yisrael me'eretz Mitzrayim. Even when they left Mitzrayim, they left with the weapons they could take. We always did the best we could. At different states, we had to do different levels of hishtadlut. You know, when Hashem's running before us with a cloud of fire and we're surrounded with clouds, we didn't have to worry as much. When you have a situation where we're not on that level, so then you have to worry more. It depends on a person's level. But the simple understanding is that we have to do our best, and then Hashem does His. David HaMelech runs and fights and tries and does his best. And at the end of the day, Hashem does that. Every time he swoops a sword, he kills 800 people. Could you imagine what kind of arm he must have had? You know, 800 people, the swoop of a sword. I can't imagine swooping one person with a sword. You know, 800 people, and he was bothered that it wasn't 1,000. Like, he turned to God and said, "Why only 800?" And God said, "Come on, you know what you have in your history. You're not yet where you should be." And so we are reminded that on the one hand we do our best, we do our ishtadlut. On the other hand, when we succeed, we don't take the credit. We don't say, "Oh, that was smart of me. Gee, I'm pretty good, aren't I?" No, now coming to the stories of the destruction of the temple, Chazal say that when the Romans approached the temple, so Chazal say the Roman general analyzed the Jews' feces. You guys learned this Gemara? The end of Tanis. He said, they don't even have bread to eat. They used to take hides and wrap them up with tar and soften them in the oven so they'd have something to eat. They'd be eating their belts and stuff, their hides. There was a famine in the city. They ate whatever they could. So even so, they'd swoop down and kill myriads of Roman soldiers. The Gemara says there was one man who sat on top of the wall, and the Romans would send stones up with the catapults, and he'd catch them and throw them down and kill Romans. Sat there on top every day, sit up there, catch them, throw them back down, kill Romans. And one day he sat there thinking to himself, "I'm pretty good, aren't I?" And God said, "Really?" And a wind came down, knocked him down, and he died. He died. On the one hand, you know, we do the best we can. On the other hand, we have to know where's it all coming from. It's a fine balance. You know, Bar Kokhba tells God, "I could do it all alone. Just don't fight me, God. I don't need you to help me. Just don't fight me. So long as you don't help them, I'll win." You know, Bar Kokhba, in order to enter his army, he had to bite off your thumb. If you could bite off your thumb, then you were strong enough to enter his army. The rabbis told him, "What are you doing? Why are you making people maim themselves?" So he said, how am I going to test if they're brave enough to enter my army?" So the rabbis told him, "Okay, so have them ride by and pull a tree out of it, out of the earth. You know, if they're strong enough while their horse is galloping to pull a tree out of the earth, then they could join your army. That's as good a test as biting off their thumbs." So he adopted that. And then he had such warriors, he said, "God, you don't need to help me. Just don't interfere and I'm okay." And he lost. He lost. That's not our attitude. Hashem ish milchama. Hashem controls the wars. And it's very hard. You know, when a guy's making millions every day in the stock market, he's apt to think, you know, I'm brilliant. When you have the state of Israel winning war after war, we're apt to think we have the best army in the Middle East. And the truth is that maybe our army is pretty good. Maybe. But at the end of the day, that's not the reason we're victorious. And that's what David the Melech reminds us.
It's
right. I have to do the maximum. It might be up to me. Sometimes Hashem says, if you did your best, then I'll make you successful. But did you do your best? Meaning sometimes Hashem says, you know, where were you? You know the joke about the guy who's drowning. And they send him a lifeboat, they send him a tube, and they send him everything, and then he dies, and then he comes up to Shemaim, and he asks God, where were you? And God says, I sent you all of that, you know. It's the same thing here. God looks at us and says, did you do everything? Did you do your best? Hashem controls it, but at the same time, he doesn't always do miracles for us. Atahu malki Elohim Tzave Yeshuot Yaakov. Hashem, you are my king, and I know you are Elohim, you are the omnipotent, you control the world. And if you are my king, well then, Tzave Yeshuot Yaakov. A king's job is to rescue his people, and so Hashem, please command that Jacob will have salvation, will be redeemed. Becha Tzareinu Ninageyach. It is with you, with your assistance, that we gore our enemies, that we destroy them. Bishimcha Navus Kameinu. It is with your name that we destroy those who rise against us. Because I do not have faith in my bow. I might have the greatest bow. Chazal say David HaMelech's bow was made of solid copper. His enemies would, when other kings would come to visit him, they'd look at his bow and they'd see that there wasn't a string, but rather copper going across the bow. And they'd say, he's just doing that to scare us. He can't really draw copper. And David would say, really? Let me show you. And then he'd take off the bow and bend the copper backward, and then he'd be able to shoot his bows and his arrows with a copper string, not string, but copper. So David HaMelech says, as good as my bows are, and they were fantastic bows, we know that David HaMelech, his bows were hanging there for centuries. The kings took pride that they had the bows of David. And nonetheless, David says, it's not in my bow that I have confidence, and the bow is an instrument that's used in war from a distance, where you could have more confidence. It's not like a sword where you're facing the enemy and he could hit you, you could hit him with a bow. More often than not, you could hit him, and it's not so easy for him to hit you. You could stand behind the tree and shoot your bow and arrow. And nonetheless, David HaMelech says, Lo vikashti eftach, I don't have confidence in my bow, v'chalbi lo toshiyeni, and my sword is not what's going to save me. Because you, Hashem, are the ones, you're the one that saves us from our enemies. Umsanenu hevishota, and you shame our those that hate us. There's a lot of depth in this pasuk. It's the Malbim goes into the difference between tsareinu and misanenu. Tsareinu are those that are nearby. They're the people in Gaza firing rockets at us. They're the people in Lebanon amassing weapons to shoot at us. That's tsareinu. Then you have misanenu. Those are the people who are out in Iran, and those are the people who are all over the world hating the Jews. Down in, what's his name? In Chavez, Venezuela, right. So he's not threatening us directly right now. Maybe he's funneling money to those that try to destroy us. But throughout our history, we always had two types of enemies. There was the tsareinu and misaneinu, those who were imminent dangers and those who hated us from afar. It's interesting. Throughout our history, always, from the time we left Egypt in the song of Oz Yashir, we're talking about what's the world saying? What is the UN, the CNN, Turner Broadcasting? What's everyone saying about the Jewish people? And you see that everyone's talking. We make waves. It's not just Am Yisrael that left Mitzrayim. You see in Oz Yashir, look at the words we say. Amar Oyev, the enemy says, Erdof Vasig, let me chase him, I'll catch him. But then we continue and discuss what did other nations say. So here too, David HaMelech says, Ki hoshatanu, you saved us mitzareinu, from those that are imminent dangers. Umisaneinu, but those that hate us from afar, hevishota, you find ways to shame them. You shame them from afar. That's not a direct combat with them. Be'elohim hilalnu chol hayom. Vishimcha le'olam nodeh se'la. David HaMelech says, in Hashem's word, we praise all day. We praise the word of Hashem, the Torah that Hashem gave us. Vishimcha le'olam nodeh se'la. And we thank your name for eternity. Af zanachta v'tachli me'enu. And even if you turn the tables on us, even if you shame us, af zanachta, even if sometimes you let us go, and you v'tachlimenu, you shamed us. Vilo teite bitzivoteinu, and you don't go out in our armies. We go to war and we lose. David HaMelech says the beginning of the song. It's Korach's children that say, we take pride, we give praise, and all the success that you give us. And what happens when we don't succeed? What happens when the temple is destroyed? What happens when our soldiers are killed? What happens when things don't go the way we'd expect? And Hashem leaves us, and we are shamed. Tishivenu achor minitzahar. Sometimes, Hashem, you make us turn back from the enemy. Umsaneinu shasulamo, and our enemies, they plunder us. So even at these times, af, this all goes back to the af, even at times where we're not happy with what we receive, we're still praising your name. Titeneinu kitzon ma'achal, even when you give us like sheep to be consumed. Uvagoyim zeiritanu, and you scatter us among nations. Look at this, the sons of Korach, they're in the desert. They haven't even entered the land of Israel. The temple hasn't been built. But they're talking about being scattered. Tim koramecha vilohon. You sell us, and not at a high price. You sell us cheaply. Tim koramecha, you sell your nation, vilohon, without a great price. Vilohibita bimchirehim, and you didn't make their price too great. Tisimenu cherpa lishcheinehenu, you make us shamed by our neighbors. La'ag vakeles lisvivoteinu, we are a mockery. Everyone ridicules us all around us. They know how much we're suffering, and so they start cursing us. And this is always the way it works. You guys will notice. When we're successful, everyone has to put their heads down. When things start turning bad, everyone starts talking bad about us. And there's a marked difference between the anti-Semitism when even the state of Israel, when the representation of Am Yisrael is strong, and when the representation of Am Yisrael is weak. We're still suffering the repercussions of what happened in that second war in Lebanon. When we were put to shame, you know, you can say whatever you want. Everyone wants to say, we won. Come on, let's call a spade a spade. Our soldiers were plucked, were killed for nothing. You know, there was a lot of shtuyot going on, and they ended up winning because they're going south of Ilitani. They're just getting better weapons. We can't say we won. We'd like to say we won. It's nice to say we won. Who are we kidding? And the sons of Korach already described that when we lose, so then everyone around us starts ridiculing us. Yeah.
So how do the anti-Semites do when we win?
When they can, they bury their tail. When they can, they still try to shame us. But it's different. Then they have to put their heads down a little bit. Tisimenu mashal bagoyim. And when things go bad for us, so we are the example of someone who has it bad. You know, in the times we were in exile, throughout the period that we were among the nations, they'd have terms. They'd say, to Jew you. You guys know what it means, to Jew you? The term a Jew was a term of someone who was either unfair or someone who was suffering. The sons of Korach, before we enter the land of Israel, before we even built, are already discussing the period of destruction. And they're saying, even at times like this, we know to give thanks. And if you think about it, it's very fitting for them to say it, because they lost their whole family at the word of God. Everyone else is about to enter the land of Israel. Everything's shining. And they lost their father. They lost their wealth. They were supposed to inherit the wealthiest man on the planet. You know, their father was wealthier than Bill Gates. As I'll say, 1,000 camels just to carry the keys. And the keys were made of light leather. 1,000 camels to carry those keys to open the storage houses of all his wealth. Two wealthy people. We saw the Midrash. Two wealthy people. Last week, the Midrash Rabbah or Tanhuma on last week's Parsha. Haman was the wealthiest non-Jew, Korach the wealthiest Jew. They lost all of that. And even so, they say, you know, we know, they're talking on behalf of Am Yisrael, they were giant people. When things go bad, even if the nations use us as the example of someone who has it bad, even then, we give praise to Hashem. Minod Rosh Baleumim, even at periods when we're the ones that people like, they shake their heads. Minod Rosh. They shake their heads over, look at how bad they have it. Even so, we still give praise. Kol hayom keli mati negdi, all day I have my shame before me. Uvoshet panai kisatni, and my shame covers my face. Wherever we go, we're being shamed. Mikol mechareif umgadeif, from the voice of a person cursing us, deriding us, mipenei oyev umitnakim, from before the enemy, from before the one who tries to take revenge from us. In spite of all that, we stick to you. Kol zot ba'atnu, all of this has come upon us, and in spite of that, v'lo shechachnucha, we didn't forget you, we didn't stop thanking you, Hashem, v'lo shikaonu bivritecha, nor have we turned on the Torah, which is our covenant. It's pretty fantastic if you think about it. You know, there's the head of the Shin Bet, who's leaving now. His name is Dagan. You guys heard of him? Above his place in his office, he has a picture of an old Jew bent over and two Nazis, one with a gun and the other one with a stick beating the old man. He has the guy with the gun protecting him from an old man, and then there's the guy with the stick. And when you'd come to his office, he'd introduce himself and say, that picture is my father. Yeah, I don't know how he got a picture of that. And one of his goals was to ensure that people like that don't have an opportunity to do that. In this song, we're discussing that even at the time when that's being done, not only at the time when you're sitting in an office and you're head of the Shin Bet, but even at the time when we're being shamed, when the nations are looking down at us, where they are cursing us out, kol zot ba'atnu, in spite of all this that has come upon us, v'lo shechachnucha, we haven't allowed ourselves to forget you, v'lo shikaonu bivritecha, we haven't lied with regard to your covenant, with regard to the Torah. Lo nasog acho libeinu, our heart never took a step back, Vatet Ashureinu mini ochecha, nor has our step swayed from your path. And this is a very powerful point. If we look carefully at the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, the Mishnah says, Asara nisyonot nitnasa Avraham Avinu. Avraham, our forefather, was tested with 10 tests. Ve'amad bekulam, he stood up to all of them. And the key point here is that he stood up to them, like we discussed many times with the Nesivos Shalom, the Slonim Rebbe, on the Parshios of Avram's test. So he points out the test wasn't only a question of will he do it or won't he do it. The question is with what attitude will he do it? Where will his heart be? It's not only a question of did he do it or not. It's a question of where is he holding when he does it. In life we have tests. Life is about standing up to tests. But life is about standing, the amad bekulam, that Avraham Avinu could be at the end of each test and be the same great Avraham Avinu. Imagine what he has. 10 years imprisonment. They try to blind him. They put him in a prison that's a dungeon that's complete darkness. He sees no light for 7 years. And after 7 years, they express him to strong light, hoping they're going to blind him. After these 10 years, he has this interview with Nimrod. He has an interview with Nimrod, and Nimrod says, bow down to me. Abraham says, no, bow down to fire, but water puts out fire. Bow down to water, but clouds carry the water. Bow down to clouds, but wind moves the clouds. Bow down to wind, but man can stand up to wind. Well, bow down to man, bow down to me. Are you able to stand up to fire? Ah, so we're back to square one again. Okay, throw him into the furnace. They throw him into the furnace for 3 days. He's walking around in this furnace. Nothing happens. People are coming from all over to see this spectacular thing. A man's walking around alive in the furnace. For 3 days, Avram's walking around in there until Nimrod's advisors tell him, hey, buddy, you're going to lose it. You want everyone to believe you're God. He's walking around alive in the fire. Everyone's coming to see this. You better get him out of there, otherwise you're not going to have a kingdom left. So Nimrod tells him to come out. Now, when all of this is over, so you could say Avram stood up to that test. Everything's great. And everyone's talking about how great Avram is. You know, monotheism is starting to take, the trend is starting to pick up. What happens next? God says, pack your bags and leave. Wait a second. He just had 10 years dealing with Nimrod. Everything's just starting to work out. God says, go. Avram goes. He goes to the land of Israel. And for the first time in world history, there's a famine. First time in world history. Wait a second, God. The first conversation Avram has with God, God tells him, go to Israel. He goes to Israel. And when he gets there, everything turns bad. And that's not enough. He and his wife have been the most modest people on the planet. He doesn't even know her beauty. When he goes down to Egypt, his wife is taken into Pharaoh's palace. Could you imagine what kind of thoughts Avram could have had? God, I did everything you said. I believe you run the world. So then I believe you're doing this to me. You control the world. So what's Avram thinking when he's about to be thrown into the furnace? And what's Avram thinking when he enters the land of Israel and there's a famine? And what's Avram thinking when he goes down to Egypt and he's lived the life that God wants him to and he's listened to everything God told him? And his wife, his most cherished, the most cherished person in the world, Avram Vinu, is taken and no one promises him he's going to get her back. And she was a model, you know. She was the best looking woman of the time, Chazal said. He had no reason to believe he'd ever see his wife again. We know the end of the story. But he didn't know that. The Mishnah says, Amad bekulam. In all these tests, Avram Avinu stood. That means he didn't start thinking, hey God, what are you thinking? His thoughts were, I don't know what you're thinking, God, but I know you run the show. I know you run the show. I know you're doing what's right. And I'm going to continue being a soldier in your army. I can't even imagine such greatness. You know, I say the words, but I can't imagine such greatness. But we're all expected to live up to it. And the sons of Korach are telling us here, in spite of what we went through, lo nasog achol libenu, our hearts did not retreat. That means that life does not work out the way we expect. We're doing what we're supposed to. We're learning the Torah. And suddenly there's a price that doesn't fit the system, you know. The equation should be, I'm doing what's right, so I live happily ever after. No? No. The Torah keeps telling us, no. In this world, no, that's not the way it's going to work. And, lo nasog achol libenu. The sons of Korach say, our hearts never took a step back. Vateit ashurenu minyochecha, nor did our footsteps go astray from your path. Kidikitanu bimkom tanihim. Pasuk Chaf. We're up to Memdalid Chaf, the 44th chapter, the 20th Pasuk. Kidikitanu. Even though you, so to speak, you pushed us down, you quashed us, bimkom tanim, in places where the snakes slither, vatechas aleinu vitzal mavet, and you covered us with darkness. And the snake slithering and the darkness is a reference to the Jewish people when they're enveloped among the nations. When they have Gentiles all around them only plotting when the next pogrom is going to be. Im shachachnu shem Eloheinu. Have we forgotten our God's name? Vanifros kapeinu le'el zar. Have we extended our hands in prayer to a foreign God? We've been faithful. Hallo Elohim, Yachko Zohot. We say, let God check that out. He punishes those who do, and we say we haven't. Ki hu yodea talumot lev. Because God knows what really goes on in a person's heart. Ki alecha horagnu chol hayom. And this pasuk is one of the most famous psukim in Tehillim. The sons of Korach say, ki alecha horagnu chol hayom. It is because of you. It is over our relationship with you, God, that we are killed daily. Ki alecha horagnu, it is over you, our relationship with you, horagnu chol hayom, that we have been killed consistently, nechshavnu chitzon tivcha, we are considered like sheep waiting to be slaughtered. Why? Why is it that in Rwanda people are being murdered? All over the world you could sit down and look and just look over how many people the Turks killed in the last half a century and deny it. Just look at world history in the last 50 years, the last 10 years. How much murder is going on around the world? No one cares. In Gaza, where there's a ton of food, no one's lacking anything, suddenly the whole world's interested in this one ship breaking a blockade. Why? Ki alecha, it's because of our relationship with Hashem. Why are they so interested in our falling? Why is it that they're finding all these different ways to try and bring us down? Alecha, it's because of our relationship with Hashem. And unfortunately, today you can see it more and more because it's becoming more and more blatant. They're saying it more and more. I don't know if you guys are following the anti-Semitism in the world. I get a little bit of updates, unfortunately, or fortunately, whatever. It's becoming more blatant. You know, in Germany, where you're not allowed to say, I hate Jews, it's illegal. So people are starting to put up signs, I hate Jews. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so there's a lot to say, yeah.
So it seems like, how can they be saying this? I don't know, maybe it's what you mentioned. I can see this in the diaspora. You know, religion.
They're talking about the diaspora. They're talking about the diaspora. They're talking about at the points of exile. In spite of how we suffered, in spite of the fact that we're among the enemies, among the nations, among people who are killing us right and left, in spite of that, we've been faithful.
It's not meant to be read by the generations that live in the actual time of the destruction. Because it doesn't seem like that. How did they say this?
Here the question is, which points are they referring to? Meaning, we're reading it in a general sense. The commentaries discuss which mitzvot were they talking about. When they talk about the covenant, are they talking about the covenant of the whole Torah? Are they talking about, even when there were decrees not to keep Shabbos and Bris Milah, which are called our covenant with God, they kept it. There's also the general attitude. But you're right. The general attitude we find, even Achav, who married a Gentile woman, had pagan priests imported into Israel, did everything he could to get the Jewish people to sin. When the enemies came and said, give us the Torah, we want to make edits in the Torah, he refused. When they wanted to make, to modify the Torah, Achav wasn't willing to do it. And the question is, you know, when we read these words, which points are we referring to? I agree with you that in certain points in our history, we have to question, you know, there were people who did, you know, their hearts did take a step back. They're using very glorious terms about the Jewish people. So we could say it's the Jewish people at large, it's the Jewish people at large that did give up their lives in the generation of the Inquisition or other generations where their faith was put to test. I agree with the question. Yes, we have to think exactly where to apply this. The chapter definitely teaches us an attitude we should aspire to. And there definitely were generations that lived up to this. To say it in a global sense, obviously, even in the generation of Moshe, you had a Korach, you had their father, right? And now we're up to a verse which the Kabbalists quote often. They say it has all kinds of powers. And that is, Ura, Hashem, arise, so to speak. Arouse your might. Lama tishan. Adonai hakitza al tiznach lanetzach. Hashem, arise, so to speak, awaken. come and help us. And don't be as though you're sleeping for eternity. Don't leave us for eternity. Obviously, this is a metaphor. God doesn't have wake hours and sleep hours, right? Lama fanecha tastihir. Why should you hide your face? Tishkach onyeinu velachatzeinu. Why should you behave as though you've forgotten our afflictions and our oppressions? Kishacha le'afar nafsheinu. For our soul has been downtrodden to the earth. Davka la'aretz bitneinu. Our stomach has been pushed down to the ground. Kuma ezrat alanu. Hashem, arise. Be there for us. Assist us. Ufdeinu lema'an chasdecha. And rescue us. And even if we don't have the merits, so then for the sake of your kindness, which is what we say in benching and in Shmona Esrei, we often say, Hashem, for your sake, leman shemo be'ava, for the sake of your name, for the sake of your kindness, if we're not worthy, so at least do it because you're you, because of your greatness. Yeah.
We merit it because you're great.
Even if we don't merit it, do it at leman shemo, for the sake of your name, ba'avan, still do it with love.
Just in regards to the language, you see that, especially David HaMelech, very often he will make such statements, why the forsaken, well, humiliated, and will try to explain that really, that cannot really mean, cannot be taken literally, but still the language that's being used is such a language. And the question is, in our own philosophy, is it proper to make similar claims or statements about Hashem if we feel?
Can't we use David's words? I'm always scared of saying things on my own, things like that. You know, the border is so difficult to define. I don't know enough to answer. I don't know.
Okay, to pinpoint it, can we give Bikoret? Can we give criticism to Hashem?
I don't think so.
Like,
I don't think so. I think we have to know the difference between us and David, and the knowledge of what's right to say and what's wrong to say. Chazal tells even in the Nevi'im there were those who misspoke. So I would be scared. Chazal say Chavakuk went too far. Chazal say other people went too far also. Join us in our Triaser class, you'll see. We're almost there.